As you all know, Thursday will be Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday, I guess you would call it, and it always has been because there's so many good things about it, and so I look forward to it. Probably all of you do as well. I know most of us will be enjoying a Thanksgiving meal on Thursday, and we'll be getting together with family and friends, hopefully. And for many of us, it will be a sumptuous feast. For most of us, it's a sumptuous feast. And I know it has been, you know, I'm 67, and I can't remember a year when I did not enjoy a sumptuous feast on Thanksgiving. It wasn't quite as good when I was going to college, but, you know, when I was at home or someplace else, it's always been a pleasure. To enjoy the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the dressing and the gravy and the green beans and all of the other good things that go along with it. And so, right now, Thanksgiving is dancing around in my head and the food that you can enjoy on that particular day. And there's also football usually associated with that day, has been for most of my life. And usually you have to endure the dismal Detroit game, and then we get to the Cowboys, and sometimes that goes well, and sometimes we're sad because the Cowboys play like the Cowboys. But anyway, and sometimes it's been good, sometimes not so good. And in my 67 years, I have been blessed to enjoy a Thanksgiving feast, and most of you have been as well. And for us as Americans, Thanksgiving can be something that is just routine. It's something we do every year. We get together, we eat, and we go on about our business. And we can not stop and think about the greater meaning of it. But God seems to be pretty emphatic about something that's important to Him, and that is the giving of thanks. And it's called Thanksgiving because the expectation is that you will give thanks for the bounty that you're able to enjoy and sit down to. And let's think about how God looks on the giving of thanks. It's repeated throughout the Scriptures what He has to say about it. And I'm just going to read these Scriptures just to emphasize the point. I'll give you the verse. You can write it down and you can look at it later. It says, Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." You know, we are to give thanks. God's name is holy, and we are His saints. And so we should have a perspective of giving thanks, not only to God for all of the spiritual blessings, but also for all the bounty that He gives to us on the physical plane. Psalm 30, verse 12. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." It's something that is to be regular. It is to be ongoing, everlasting, giving thanks to God because what God has done and will do for us will go on throughout eternity. Psalm 35, verse 18 says, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." So I'm willing to stand up among the people of God, and I am willing to offer up thanks to God. And we do so as we sing. Every Sabbath as we sing, it is an offering up of praise and thanks to God for all of His blessings. Psalm 26, verse 7 says that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Think of all the wonders that God has done and is doing, and the things that God has opened for us to be able to see in the physical world and the spiritual world. Psalm 75, verse 1, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near." You know, God is the ruler of the universe, and God has given us blessings untold, and He says, give thanks. Finally, in 69, verse 30, He says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." And you can see that the Psalms are loaded with offerings of thanks to God. And God tells us that we are to thank Him forever. You know, forever. It is something that is to be ongoing. So God expects his saints to offer him thanks, to offer him thanksgiving. And why is that? Is it all about God's ego and God wants to hear us all offering up praise and thanks to him? Is it just a matter of our soothing him and making him feel good and offering up all of this praise and blessing upon him? And that's not God, the reason at all. That's not the reason God wants us to open up, offer up thanks. The reason is we offer him thanks because we recognize that God is the author of every good thing. And everything that comes our way, no matter how big or how small, it's all come from God. Every bit of it. And it's a perspective that God wants us to have because it allows God to work with us. God allows God to reach us, because when we become unthankful, then God can't reach us. We basically cut ourselves off from God. And I know when I first came into the church, you know, I lived back in the 60s, and Richard Nixon was president, and there were all sorts of negative things said about him. You've got the war going on, people protesting, and all of the craziness going on. And I just thought, what a terrible country and all of this. And then I took a trip to Colombia. And I'm used to the standard in the United States. I'm used to all the good things that we enjoy here. But although it was good in Colombia, it wasn't like back home. And I saw people sleeping on the street, people begging, people doing all kinds of things that I never had seen. Where I lived anyway. The bums were down on the dock hanging out by the Los Angeles Times in L.A., but I didn't have bums living where I did. So I didn't see any of that, and it was surprising and shocking to me to see all of this and that people had a difficult plight in life. And so once I went to Colombia, I remember coming back from Colombia on the plane to the United States, and I was looking out the window, and I could see baseball fields, and I thought, yes, we're getting closer to home. And then we got back home, and I resolved, I'm done with complaining. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't complain at times, but at the level that I was complaining prior to that, I said, no more of that. I have nothing to complain about. Nothing to complain about. And so I try to be thankful. I'm not always perfect, but try to be thankful in all things. It's a crucial part of our recognizing where God stands in the scheme of things as we offer him thanks. And it helps us to look to ourselves and see where we fit in, what is our approach, where are we in the greater scheme of things. And everything comes to us from God. And we need to look to him with reverence and respect and fear and honor. And living in thankfulness to God in humility gives us the foundational point for him to work with us and for us to live abundant lives. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy and giving him instruction on serving in the ministry in the church of God. And Paul, it's in 2 Timothy, so the indication is that Paul's life is going to come to an end. And it's going to be Timothy's responsibility to carry on after Paul is gone. And he's trying to prepare Timothy so that he'll understand certain things and what his duties and responsibilities are, and he will fulfill those duties and responsibilities. And what Paul had recognized in Timothy was that he had uncertainty. He was unsure about his job and whether he knew that this probably was going to be a difficult job. But Paul says, you can do it. You've been given the Spirit of God, and through God's Spirit working in you and leading you, then you can do it. And so Paul emphasizes something to Timothy that still applies today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and probably it applies to all of us more than it did to Timothy, in fact. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So it's been about 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words, and we're a lot closer to perilous times. Perilous times are an indication of the latter days. We're getting close to the end of the age, and perilous times are to come. And then he explains what constitutes perilous times, beginning in verse 2. He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he goes on to designate a whole bunch of different traits which will be characteristic of the end of the age. And they're all characteristics that are an indication of selfishness. And one of the ones that he mentions there is, in that time, people are going to be unthankful. People are going to be unthankful. So that is, and when people become unthankful, unfortunately, it opens the way for a lot of problems. So as you look at the time before the flood, in that period, particular period of time, you find that people at that time as well. It's a characteristic of the end of the age in Noah's time and the end of the age in our time. And people become unthankful. And this was the case when you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Why was the world in the condition that was described there? Verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." They had become unthankful, unappreciative, ungrateful. And they didn't look to God and all of the great and wonderful things that God provided for them. God was not a part of their thinking at all. And the outcome, when you become unthankful, you open your way to move away from God and to begin to look to yourself, and sadly, negative things come about as a result. Genesis 6, verse 11, it says, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." So mankind had, over time, become ungrateful. And if you look at the pre-flood world, I imagine it was a very pleasant world. You didn't have extremes of temperature. You didn't have all of those things, and it was an abundant world. And they enjoyed all of the abundance, and once they moved away from God, then they were open to their own thinking and doing what they wanted. God was in none of their thoughts, and they began to become corrupted. And if they had heeded the warnings that were given to them by Noah, then they would have avoided the flood that was to come, but that was not their mindset. And as we look at our world today, I don't believe that people are as thankful as probably they should be. And so they were washed away in a flood. In our time, I think as we look at what's going on in many quarters, we see that evil is growing in magnitude. And if you look at the news, it's hard to miss it. Hard to miss it. So after telling us that the end times will be perilous or stress-filled, what does he say beginning in, he explains this unthankful characteristic. And as you look at people that are unthankful, they are fundamentally also lacking in humility. They're lacking in humility. And when you are unthankful, you also are many times filled with pride, because what I have is my doing. I'm not dependent on God. God did not give me these things. So let's think about an example in the scriptures in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, it talks about 10 lepers who came to Christ. Luke chapter 17, they came to Christ and they sought for Christ to heal them. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So all 10 of these individuals had a terrible disease, leprosy, in which basically you deteriorate part by part. And they were plagued with this, and they saw Christ, and they asked that he would heal them, and Christ did bring about their healing. So they were all made whole. And so all of them were made whole, and what did they do? Then they all went their merry way except for one. Only one of them came back to Christ and thanked him for the healing. And that's a typical thing. Many people aren't thankful. And these individuals weren't, but the individual that did recognize the graciousness of God, the mercy of God that had been extended to him to bring about his healing, he came and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, which is a real dig at the Jews who were God's people. Here's this foreign individual that's despised by the Jews coming and giving thanks to Christ. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So he gave glory to God for his healing. He was thankful. And God wants us to have the right attitude, to follow the example of this individual who was suffering from leprosy and healed, and to thank God. To thank God for what he does for us. It may be something magnificent like the healing, or it just may be for the things that God gives us. But we thank him, and as we thank God, we exalt him. And as we thank God and honor him and reverence him, we diminish ourselves because we recognize where we fit in with everything. Who am I? Why do I deserve this? And we begin to have the right perspective, which is crucial to our growth as Christians. Today, unfortunately, the world has changed so much that people cannot see God. God is not in their thoughts, and people are going their own way and doing what they want to do or what they feel is right. So let's think about where this originated. Who is the most unthankful being in the universe? Unthankful. And as you think about this particular being, did he have anything to be thankful for? He was a created being. He was created as a spirit being. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, it describes him as he was created. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 12. It says, "You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Those are all wonderful qualities that we would love to have. And God gave them to the being who became Satan. Verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." So I allowed you to come into my presence in the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. So he was a beautiful being with a multitude of stones and colors. It says, "And the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So it appears he had great musical skills, great musical talent, maybe a beautiful voice or the ability to play an instrument. He had all of these wonderful qualities that God instilled in him. It says in verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." An anointed cherub means that he was set apart. God, you know, Christ is called the anointed. So he was anointed and set apart for a particular purpose. And Satan was as well. He was anointed. He was the one that God had chosen specially for certain duties and responsibilities. He was the anointed cherub who covers. Covers what? He was right at God's throne. He was a covering cherub. If you look at the Ark of the Covenant and you see the two angels on there, you see their wings are together and pointing to the fact that they're covering something. covering it up with their wings. And Satan was one of these beings. He was right there at the throne of God. He had a great responsibility, and he was with God on a regular basis. God said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. It says in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. And then in chapter 14 of Isaiah, it also talks about Satan or Hillel, and Lucifer is how it's in the other Bibles. It says in chapter 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. So why did he come to that conclusion where he's going to seek to dethrone God? You're at the throne of God. You're not on it, but you're at the throne of God with a very significant position. And that was not good enough. And all of the wonderful things that God had given to him, wisdom and skill, and all of the perfection that he was created with, that was not enough. He felt he needed more. He was dissatisfied. He was unthankful, fundamentally. And when you're unthankful, you know, I deserve more. I'm getting a raw deal. And so he said, I'm going to take God's throne. And he went after it. And unfortunately, he fell from the God's throne. And he unfortunately has a very unhappy fate ahead of him. And he's committed to dethroning God. In fact, as the end of the age comes, he's going to seek to do that again. He is unthankful. And when you're unthankful, many times you stew in what you're unthankful about. Well, I don't have this, or I don't have that, and this isn't working out for me. And you can stew in all of that, and it's a path to being corrupted. Versus saying, you know, look at all that God has blessed me with. To a completely different perspective and approach to life. And and as you think about that, we see Satan is very unthankful, and what does Satan do? He, as the prince of the power of the air, promotes that attitude. He promotes the unthankful attitude. And I know that growing up, I was a pretty selfish kid and a pretty selfish teenager and a pretty selfish young person until it's like the lights came on, and what are you unthankful for? I really didn't have much to complain about once I stepped back and looked at it. I was quite blessed. And I also have to realize I didn't deserve to be blessed. Didn't deserve it. How had I earned it? Basically, I existed. My parents worked, bought food, put it on the table, and I ate it and complained about it. But that's how we can be as human beings. You just don't have the maturity to see beyond it and see the right approach to living. You know, as you think about being unthankful, if you've ever gone through that process, how many of you have been happy while being unthankful? You're living the abundant life while being unthankful. I think the most miserable times I had in life was during the unthankful stage. Because you don't see the bigger picture. You're looking at what you don't have or what you want and how you want things to work out instead of recognizing what God has given you, even if it's not much. And, you know, sometimes as, you know, instead of counting the blessings that God has given to us, we can sometimes get the big head thinking how great we are and instead of looking at it from the right perspective. For instance, if you're tall, what did you have to do with that? Nothing. If you're tall and you like to play basketball or whatever, or reach up and do cleaning or reach things, then it's a blessing. And I always wanted to be tall, but I never made it. And it's not going to happen now. If you're strong, you know, people are strong. And where did the strength come from? The fact that you're strong and you have, you can lift a lot or do whatever it is, work hard, where did that come from? It's a blessing of genetics, and it's also a blessing from God. As you look at if you're fast, you're fast, how did that come about? Again, it's genetics. But why do you have those genetics? Where did that come from? Where did God, how was that built into you? And you know, sometimes we can have these certain qualities and we can look down at other people. Let's say that you're strong and or you're fast. And you can look down on other people who don't have the same strengths or abilities. What about athletic skill? You can catch, you can throw, you can run, you can outmaneuver, you can do all of those things, but why? Is that something you did many times? Sometimes it's been enhanced by practice, but many times it's a skill that you have, that God has given you. What about personal appearance? I look better than you. People do look down on people because of their lack of personal appearance. And people can be very cruel. What about wealth? Many times people are born into wealth. And why would you look down at others because they don't have it? That's a lack of perspective. If you're smart, you're able to figure out things, you're able to solve problems and be able to organize and all of that, where did that come from? That, again, all these things that we may find in our lives that God has blessed us with, we need to look at them as blessings from God and be thankful to God for what He's given to us. Because it's all too easy to not look to God and thank Him for them. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it more or less summarizes the things that God gives to us. James chapter 1, verse 17. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God provides these things for us. He gives these things to us in His mercy. And as we have the right perspective, then we can rightly use them. You know, people can misuse their intelligence. They can misuse their skills and use them for a negative purpose versus a positive purpose. But when you count them as a blessing and seek to use them in a right way, it makes all the difference in what we can accomplish. So if we're thankful for all that God has given us, then it opens the way for us to rightly use those things, to use them in a way that honors and respects God and is in harmony with God, to use those skills and abilities in that way. So what do we have that we did not receive? What do we have that we did not receive? The answer is simple, nothing. Everything that we have received ultimately from God. I know there, and many times we've achieved certain things because of the blessings God has given to us. And yes, we have achieved it. But the fact that you had the wherewithal to achieve it comes not from just our own ability and we just look to ourselves, but we recognize I couldn't have done that if God had not given me that blessing in life. And we put God in the place where He should be. Let's go to Psalm 103. One of the hymns that we were singing this afternoon is based on this psalm, Psalm 103. It is a wonderful psalm to look at. Might spend some time reading through it because we won't go through it in its entirety in the sermon here today. Psalm 103. This particular psalm, it says in the superscript that it is a psalm of David and praise for the Lord's mercies. Praise for the Lord's mercies. And it addresses the things that God has given us and emphasizes we should never take them for granted. As David is writing down this psalm, and he's thinking through what he's going to write down. He begins by talking with himself. And he's demanding that his whole being, as we'll see in the first verse, bless the Lord. As it says there, it says in verse 1, bless the Lord. And it says the same thing in verse 2, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And he says in verse 1, O my soul and all that is within me. So with my entire being, I want to offer up blessing upon the Eternal for what he has given to me. So David tells us that our thankfulness and acknowledgement of God must come from our very life's being. It's got to be central to who and what we are. He says, all that is within me, his mind and his heart and soul, not just part of it, not just some of it, but his whole being to bless God and to be thankful. Sometimes as we go to God, should we thank God every day? I would think it would be appropriate. You may say, well, that's vain repetition. Maybe find a little bit different way to thank God. Maybe find a different thing to thank God about, because I'm sure that as you think about your life, there are multiple ways in which God has brought you blessing, that God has watched out for you. And probably there are things that we don't even know about. As we're coming to church or we're going to work, how many times did God intervene and make sure you didn't maybe go too fast or too slow or get into that spot where the crash was going to occur? Did God intervene? We don't always know. But God wants us to always be thankful to him and examine ourselves and our lives and think about how that God has blessed us. He says to bless God's holy name. How do we bless God's holy name? As you look at that particular approach, as I said, the trend in society today is to be unthankful. And as we bless God's holy name, we recognize the world in which we live, people don't bless God's name. They don't honor and reverence God's name in the way that they should, the way that we're instructed in the third commandment. So the third commandment tells us how we should honor God and respect his name, reverence it, honor it. It is holy. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So do you know God's benefits? Have you thought about God's benefits? We should. We should think about those benefits, and we're going to do a little bit of that today. So a blessing from a human being directed to God is a word of heartfelt praise or thanksgiving. Heartfelt thanks or praise or thanksgiving, an expressed wish to see all of God's great purposes fulfilled. And it implies cheerful and committed cooperation with him, submitting ourselves completely to his will. Because as we think about thanking God, we usually think, well, I'm going to thank God as long as he makes sure that I have a large turkey for Thanksgiving, I have all the trimmings and all the pie and ice cream and all the good things that come in life. But if I don't have the money to buy that, or I can't have that on my table at Thanksgiving, well, I'm not going to be thankful. And that's missing the point. The point is, we're thankful regardless of what comes, because we are in a situation where God is working in our lives. And just because we aren't blessed to the magnitude that we feel we should be blessed doesn't mean that God is not involved, that God is not working with us, and God is not sending certain things our way that are crucial to our development to be a part of his family. Because you see, as God deals with you and me, he's dealing with us from the perspective of I want you to be in my family. I want you to live forever. I want you to develop holy, righteous character, and I want you to be raised up at the seventh trump and rise to meet my son in the air. And I want you to be with my son and with me forever. And so everything that God does in our lives is part of that goal and that purpose. And that does not mean that everything is going to go perfectly. And as we mature, we begin to say that maybe everything going perfectly and going my way is good for me. Maybe I need some adversity. And adversity is good for us. And God wants us to never forget Him. And it's like with Job. Job always kept in perspective that God was God. And he owed God honor and reverence and worship and commitment. And he was committed, even though it didn't go badly. You notice he always wanted to talk to God. You know, God, I'm being mistreated here. This is not fair. And I want an audience with you. He always wanted that audience. So he's always looking to God. He may have misunderstood exactly what's happening because he couldn't see what was happening. You know, as you're sick, you can't see God's picture. You can't have that bird's eye view. And he didn't. So his attitude was not always what it should have been. But he always looked to God. He never gave up that commitment. And God eventually helped everything to work out. But he did not know it was going to work out right in the end. So he suffered, and he learned some lessons through that experience, and he was a better man at the end of it. So he was living the good life at one time, and then he wasn't living the good life at another time, and the things were so bad that his life was in jeopardy. But he learned from that experience. So we're thankful to God, whether it's good or bad or in between, because we know that God is involved. He's always involved. And he tells us in verse 2 there not to forget God's benefits. What's the problem with forgetting God's benefits? Forgetting that God is the giver of every good gift. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, if we forget God's benefits, then it's very easy for us to become unthankful, to become ungrateful. And God realized this is a human tendency. And the one who is the most selfish and most unthankful being in the universe is constantly there broadcasting his attitude. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. So he's instructing them to keep the commandments that you may live and live in them and by them, and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, and to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Think about your life. How many years have you been wandering in the wilderness? More than 40 years into it. And we are all, some are starting out new, some are walking in the wilderness for a long time. I'm at 40, some are 50. We've been walking in the wilderness, and God has been leading us. And he's leading us to a destination if we realize that. We realize he's leading us to something. And he does seek to humble us, because being humble is bad. It is the beginning of Christian growth and development. And he seeks to test us because he wants to know what's in our heart. Okay, if I give you some adversity and the road gets hard, what are you going to do? Will you continue to be faithful? Will you continue to follow me to the end? Even though you suffer loss, even though you face adversity, even though persecution comes your way, will you continue to follow me? He's testing us to know what is in our heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So if you're challenged by adversity, will you continue to keep the commandments? That's the question. So if things don't go my way, what am I going to do? You know, what happens if we're wiped out financially? I hope nobody is. What happens if we are? Well, I was good with God as long as he was helping my my portfolio to grow, and I had lots of money and had an assurance of a good retirement and all that. What happens if it's wiped out? What are you going to do then? Are you going to begin to pursue whatever it is to make money? Do things that maybe you shouldn't be doing? That's the challenge. Will you keep the commandments or not? See, it says in verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So do we live by every word of God? Or is the physical food the most important? And if you don't have abundant physical food, is God still important? So let's say between now and Thursday, we're wiped out and we don't have turkey and we don't have mashed potatoes and we don't have dressing and we don't have cranberries or any of the other good things that come with Thanksgiving. What does that mean? It means we're probably going to lose some weight or not contribute to further weight gain. But the thing is, if that happened, then guess what? God's still there. And are we going to give it up because things didn't work out the way we wanted them to? So God is seeking to learn things about us and wants us to live by his word regardless of everything else that's going on. Because the word of God is what's sure, it's certain, and will always be there to guide us and show us the right way to live. And human beings, and this describes the tendency of human beings in this chapter, certain verses that indicate when we happen to be doing well, then we tend to forget God. And he knew that that is a common human tendency. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. It says, but when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So keep God in mind, even though things are going well, even though your herd is growing, your flock is growing, the crops are coming in and your barns are full, continue to look to God because it is God who has given you those blessings. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. God is bringing us through that, and God has seen us through to this point. So if things go well and we're doing well, will we forget God? Things are going so well, I don't really need God. I think that's short-sighted. You obviously don't see the bigger picture. So God said, I don't care if things are going well or not. You've got to live by every word of God. Because it is God who has blessed you to allow you to be able to earn a living, to be able to prosper. That's all a blessing from God. And if God chooses not to prosper you, that's a blessing from God as well. And there are certain things you can learn in that circumstance. So God wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be thankful every day to think about the blessings that he has given to us. As you think about just a couple of verses here in Psalm 103 that are important to all of us, in fact, essential to all of us, in Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, who forgives all your iniquities? God is a gracious and merciful God and is willing to forgive you and me. We don't deserve forgiveness. but he is willing to wipe the slate clean, to remove the sins as far as the east is from the west, as it goes on to say in Psalm 103, to where the sins don't exist. So when he looks at you, he doesn't see sin. He sees an individual who is cleansed, and the sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stand before God justified. So God forgives all your iniquities. There is nothing that we have done, nothing that we have done, no matter how reprehensible it may be, God will forgive it if we repent. So God forgives all of our iniquities. He sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, to die for the sins of all mankind, and he died once for all sin. And we can all go to God in repentance and ask that he would cover our sins. And he also tells us that as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we can come before God and ask him to heal all your diseases. And that can be applied physically. We do have injuries. We do have sicknesses. We do have ailments, very serious ailments. And we can, as a result of Christ, we can go before God. And we can petition him that he would intervene in our lives and help to bring about our healing, to help to restore us to health. He also seeks to heal us not only physically, but mentally and spiritually. Because some of the things that we deal with from the past are very difficult to deal with. And God said, I will mercifully intervene and I will help you to heal so that you can rightly live your life and live it abundantly. And like it tells us in Isaiah 53:5, it says that by his stripes we are healed. He brings about our healing. Psalm 103 verse 4 tells us that who redeems your life from destruction. You know, God has redeemed us. God has freed us from bondage to sin. He's redeemed us in the sense that he paid the price for sin. Every last one of us, we've sinned. And as a result of those sins, we owe our lives. And we're either going to repent and God will pay the price, or we're going to have to pay the price as in the ultimate sense. But God has redeemed us. He paid the price for us, so we don't have to pay it. Because if we had to pay the price, we would have to pay it with our lives. And God said, I've sent my Son to pay that price for you. And God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. God, you know, is a God who is loving, and he is kind, and he is committed. He is committed to each and every one of us. It's, you know, the word there for love is hesed, and it means steadfast love. He's always there, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So God has worked out wonderful things that allow us to be forgiven of our sins and to be a potential member of his family. And as I said, we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, but it was willingly done because God loves us and God wants us to be a part of his family. So instead of destruction, God offers us steadfast love and tender mercies. And as it says in Psalm 107 verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. A song we're all probably familiar with. So God wants us to be a part of his family, and he has given us forgiveness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. So God doesn't just speak about thanksgiving in the book of Psalms and in the Old Testament. He also brings this point out in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, giving thanks always for all things to God. Giving thanks always. It's a regular, ongoing process of giving thanks to God. giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks always to our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Life Giver. We give thanks for always for all things to God. So that can be the good things or maybe the not so good things, but we give God thanks for those things because God always has our best interest at heart. Always. And, you know, as God looks at all of us, God wants us to be thankful people. And, you know, as you look at being in His kingdom, He does not want a bunch of ingrates to be there. He doesn't want the unthankful to be there. We have enough of that in this time. In the kingdom to come, that's not going to be part of it. He wants us to be thankful to Him always. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just a little further back in this portion of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 18. It says here, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that we would be thankful and give thanks, offer up thanks to God. And in everything, give thanks. And I know sometimes the things we go through and the things that we're dealing with, it's hard to give God thanks, but it is God's will. It is God's will. So everything is a lesson in some way. Or another, according to God's will. And we want to be in harmony with that will and to give thanks. God gives us, you know, as you think about, you know, one of the things that I thought about as a young person, not even a teenager, but a young person, was why do I live in this particular country as opposed to someplace else? I have no idea why I thought about that, but I did. Why am I here versus someplace else? And when I was, you know, a kid, I thought about that, but that's as far as it went. I did not have an answer to that. I'm not even sure that I, you know, was reasoned enough to say, well, I'm thankful that I'm here versus someplace else. But God has blessed us in many, many different ways. And as we think about living in this particular country, there's a reason that we're blessed. And it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with blessings that go all the way back to the time of Abraham. And God said that He would bless His descendants, and we just happen to live in a time when this has worked out. And we've enjoyed probably the most prosperous time in the history of humankind. And we have been blessed, but we need to realize the blessings that we've had and thank God for them. Thank God for the things that He gives us day by day. And if it wasn't for these prophecies working out in the time frame, then we would not be blessed in that way. And sometimes as you look at our society, just because you're blessed doesn't mean it works out for your best interest. Because people misuse those things, and if you look at people that are quite well-to-do, many times that does not go well for them. Because they don't know how to use all the wealth. And they end up getting involved in things that do them great damage and destruction. So as you think about our world that we live in, you know, we are blessed, greatly blessed by what God gives us. And we look forward to what God has given to us. And one of the great things that God has given to us is to understand where this is all going. Most people don't understand that. They don't understand, where is this all going? And God has opened our minds to help us to see, we know where it's going. We can have confidence in it, where it's going. And we can be a part of what's being worked out here below. We can be prepared for it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And God describes in a few verses in Colossians some significant things that He has blessed us with. See, the fact that we understand God's plan, which is to bring many sons to glory and to prepare people to be a part of the family of God, to help them to develop holy, righteous character, to become like God in the sense that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can take God's law, and in whatever situation you find yourself, you can apply it. That's what God is working out in all of us. And most of us had no clue about any of those things, that we had the chance to have eternal life and to be a part of God's family. We didn't know that. I didn't. And so God opened our minds to be able to see that. And that is a mystery. It's called a mystery that people don't know about. Like it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means that you can become a spirit being shining with the brightness of God. And that's what he's working out, and most people do not know that. There's a time when when everybody will know it, but right now not everybody knows. So in Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. It says here, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So it is God who has intervened in our lives to help us to begin to be qualified to be a part of his kingdom. He is qualifying us by his work of conversion, of moving us from being carnal, selfish, unthankful, unholy people to become the people that God wants us to be. And it takes God's Spirit, Christ in us, working in us, leading us, helping us to change for that to be accomplished. Because the goal is to give you the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's his goal, to give us that opportunity. And he's opened our minds to understand that. And as you have that understanding, you have that perspective, is that a blessing? Or is it just something, what's the big deal with that? It is a big deal. You've been given a panorama that most of the people can't see. You know, one way that I thought of it, if you've ever had little kids and you have a little kid's Dr. Seuss book called Horton Hears a Who. Have you ever heard that? Horton hears the who. And everybody else, what's this? We don't hear a thing. And you know, we as God's people, we can hear it. And if you say, well, don't you hear it too? Most people say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't hear anything. Someday they will. But you have, God has opened your minds to see things that other people have not even dreamed of yet. And he wants us to understand it and live by it, and it's an expression of God's love for you and me. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us what God has done for us. He's qualifying us. He's working in us through the conversion process. But what else has he done to help move us in that direction? It says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And if you go back and look at your pre-Christian life, many of us lived in darkness. We didn't know. We didn't know what's going on. We had an inkling of right and wrong, and you know, we were involved in all kinds of things, but we lived in darkness. We didn't see the whole picture. We didn't understand what God was working out, but God has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, just as God used Moses to free Israel from Egypt, you know, they lived in darkness in that land, and God brought them out. And we live in darkness when we live apart from God, and God brought us out of that to begin to live a different way of life and to begin to see there is something more to life. It says, and so we've been delivered from the power of darkness, but what have we been delivered to? It says at the latter part of that verse, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we've gone from darkness, this kingdom ruled by Satan, and all of the deception and the evil, and God has conveyed us into the kingdom. Are we literally there now? Not yet. But he's helped us to understand the king, the law, and all of the wonderful things that God has in store for us, and we can live by those things now. So God has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And as we walk that way and we live as if we were in the kingdom now, then we're prepared for the kingdom. We're training for something greater than this life. So, as he goes on to say in verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption." We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So God is working in us, God is helping us and preparing us for His kingdom. So as you sit down to the, in all probability, sumptuous meal that you will enjoy this coming Thursday, maybe between now and then, if you haven't already been thinking along these lines, you know, Thanksgiving is a wonderful day in which to give thanks and to think about it, but it shouldn't be the only day in which we give thanks. We need to think about the blessings that we've been given every day, the blessings that come to us on Monday or Friday. Different things will happen and different things will come into your mind. You know, as I've been thinking about this, and this probably helps me more than you actually, because in putting something together, I always get more out of it. But you know, I was thinking about just basic things. You know, the fact that I can see, I appreciate that. The fact that I can still taste, I like it. You know, I need more jalapenos and things in order to really taste it than I used to. You know, the taste buds are fading away. Hearing, I can still hear. I've got my hearing aids in, so I can hear better, and sometimes better than others. And I've lost my ability to say, "Well, I really didn't hear you," when my wife talks to me. So she knows better now. You've got those things in there, so you better be hearing what I'm saying. So anyway, the thing is, you know, to be able to touch, just to touch, to be able to walk, all, you know, just and enjoy, and to take another breath. All of those things are basic things, things that we can take for granted, but they came from God. And so take time to think, what has God given me? Am I blessed? And you may say, "Well, you know, I've got a lot of negative things on my plate." And maybe you do. And I hate it that that's the case, but we're all going to go through those challenges. I know that a friend of ours that we've known for many years, and back in our Illinois days, the person was never in the church, but his wife was, and was a friend, and we knew the daughters growing up. In fact, one of the daughters, I did their wedding for them. It was the first wedding I ever did. And they still recall my doing the wedding because they said it was the fastest wedding in the history of the world. So I burned right through that thing, you know. And so anyway, I was nervous, so we went through it fast. But they were still married, and they are married today. But the thing is, we knew their father, and he was a good person, and unfortunately he died here just in the last couple of days. And it was a sad situation, and my wife was describing some of it as it unfolded, and I couldn't help but tear up, you know, as he basically said, "Pull the plug." So that's a sad thing that you have to go through. So she's dealing with that adversity. And we all have to deal with adversities in life, but we realize that the plan hasn't changed, that God hasn't changed, His truth hasn't changed. And we still owe God thanks every day. And let's conclude in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we're going to read through the whole psalm, which is 5 verses long. Psalm 100, verse 1 reads, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And we have access to the gates of God every day. Through Christ, we can boldly go before the throne of God. And hopefully as we go before that throne, we enter his gates, we do so with thanksgiving. And to into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. A beautiful psalm, which I think is a good way to end the sermon today. And one final thought is, be thankful and forget not all God's benefits. And hopefully we will be thankful. Hopefully we will always be thankful. And if you have nothing more to pray about, some days you can just offer up God thanks for the things that he has done for you. And he has done them for all of us.